We look through the major conversions in the book of Acts. Amen?
Come on, man.
Acts chapter 2, verse 36. We're going to look at the 3,000 that were all baptized on the day of Pentecost. That was a hot day of getting baptized. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Now, as we go through each of these major conversions, there are four questions we're going to ask each and every time. If you got a handout, if anybody else needs one, I got one more. Okay, here you go. Four questions. Number one, what was preached? Number two, what was the person or people's response to the message? Number three, how long did the person or people take to make a decision? And four, what was their response after they were baptized? Acts 2:36.
Come on, bro.
Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and all the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children. Amen?
Amen.
And for all who are far off. That's us. Amen?
Amen.
For all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, like most preachers.
Amen.
He warned them. And he pleaded with them. Why do you warn someone? They're in danger.
Right.
Why do you plead with someone? Save yourselves, because they need to be saved.
Amen.
He said, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Let's take a break in the reading. Now, here we are, the first Christians to ever be baptized in Jerusalem. That was an awesome day.
Oh, yeah.
What was preached here on the day of Pentecost? Christ and Him crucified. Now, what was the person's, or here, people's, response to the message? That's exactly right. They were cut to the heart. How long did it take for these people to decide to be baptized?
Immediately.
It was a day. One day. And finally, what was their response after baptism? Well, that's what we got to keep reading. Let's read on. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So, what was their response after baptism? Man, they were filled with joy, awe, and they were devoted. Isn't that awesome? Alright, let's move on. Acts chapter 8.
Come on, bro.
Now, a lot of these scriptures we've looked at throughout the study so far, but it's so good to look at them all together and to see the similarities of these four issues.
Come on, bro.
Acts 8. 26.
We're with you, bro.
Amen.
Come on.
Come on, bro.
Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch right here.
Amen. Go.
Says here, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in a chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So Philip sauntered slowly.
Nope.
He ran up to that chariot.
Oh, yeah.
That's how all of us respond when the Spirit talks, right?
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
And he heard the man reading Isaiah, the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. Don't you wish everyone had that heart?
Oh, yeah.
Right there. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to slaughter. And as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? His life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please. Look at that heart. Tell me please. Who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? Philip began that very passage of Scripture and told him what? The good news about Jesus. As they traveled on the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? He gave others the order to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch went down in the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. All right. Four questions we got to ask. What was preached here? That's right. That's right. The good news of Jesus. See, this Ethiopian eunuch had gone all the way to Jerusalem to worship. And now, God was working, as we learned from Acts 17, and the Spirit and the angels were working to have these two meet. Philip goes up the chariot. He starts to talk to him. And he starts to teach him the good news about Jesus. What's the response here to the message? Yeah! Why shouldn't I be baptized? In fact, he got baptized. Stop the chariot. Now, I'll never forget one time. I was studying this passage with a young man in New York, and he was Mexican. And he spoke very little English. And so I had a translator, kind of like Teresa's translating back there tonight. And I wanted to give him some urgency, but he's such a quiet little guy. And so I read him this, and I said, here, he looked right at the guys, and he said, stop the chariot! Why shouldn't I be baptized? I said, Ernesto, what do you say? And he looked up to me and said, Bautismo, por favor. Wasn't quite as strong. Yeah, baptism, please. Yeah, amen. He got baptized. Amen. You know, here this guy says, stop the chariot. I got to get baptized. And how long did it take him to make the decision? Chariot ride. So a short little chariot ride, and he made the decision. And what was his response after baptism? See some similarities? Isn't that so cool? As we go through these conversions, you see the similarities, what was preached, how they responded. Amen. Take a look over at Acts 16.
Come on, bro.
This is one of my personal favorites, guys. Acts chapter 16, we're going to look at the Philippian jailer and his family. Now, I remember that retreat we had right up the road, and up at the Travel Lodge, and on that Sunday morning, I talked a little bit about what was going on here. Remember, there was this girl who was enslaved to these men, and she was a fortune teller. She could tell the future. These men were using her talents to make money. But she ran into Paul and some of the guys. She started following them around. And for days, she followed him around, screaming, these men are servants of the Most High God, and they're telling you the way to be saved. Remember that story? And Paul, it says, after a few days, finally turned around and told her, be quiet. I mean, how long would it take you? You had somebody following you to work, and to school, and you know, everywhere you went. You went to the grocery store, get some chips. Somebody walked by, that's the servant of the Most High God! She's going to tell you how to be saved! Okay. Now, it might do good to remind us of why we're there and the purpose. You know, why we're there. Amen. You know, we're not there to get some chips. You know, amen. But Paul said, stop. So she stopped telling the future. He cast that spirit out of her. Her owners were ticked. They were ticked. They brought the guys to jail. And that's where we pick up They're in jail. Acts 16, verse 22. Well, sure, in a moment they'll be in jail. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were complaining about what a tough day they just had. After being flogged severely, beaten, put in stocks. Why? Because they stole something? No. They're preaching the word. They were singing and praying, singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners, they were listening. They didn't have much choice, did they? Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake, the foundation of the prisons was shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights. He wanted to make sure that was true, right? He rushed in, fell trembling before them, Paul and Silas. He said, he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately, he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family.
Yeah.
Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
So here's the story. They're in jail. This violent earthquake comes by chance, by accident. No. That very earthquake was from God. And it loosed their chains. God is sovereign, guys. See, that's one conviction we got to have. God is sovereign.
That's right.
He either makes things happen in their life or allows them to happen. But nothing comes our way that God doesn't make happen or allow to happen. And that's why we got to trust Him more.
Yeah.
These guys, they're freed. They're let loose. And the jailer's going to kill himself because he knows he's going to be in big trouble. Remember, they told him, watch him carefully.
Yeah.
But they're there. They don't run. And that's just an awesome lesson for selflessness.
Yeah.
You know, they could have ran. They weren't thinking of themselves. They were thinking of that poor jailer.
Right, yeah.
He needed to be preached to too.
Yeah.
Isn't that awesome? And so they preached to him. Now, what is the message that's preached here? No. Yes, but no. That's not all of it. Believe in the Lord and you'll be saved. Now, that is the message preached, but there's more to it. And the reason I say that is because I'll never forget being in New York City, down by Times Square one time, and I was sharing my faith with someone, and we talked a little bit, and they said, "Oh, I know your church. You believe you need to be baptized in order to be forgiven of your sins." Well, yeah, that's exactly what I believe. All right, well, look at this scripture. And he showed me a scripture. Believe in the Lord, you'll be saved, you and your whole household. Ha! I said, "Well, dude, you know, could we just read a couple more verses?" You read a couple more verses down, and he's getting baptized. See, you got to read the Bible in context. All together. What is really preached is the Word of the Lord. See, they had to preach the Word of the Lord to them. Far too many times people say, "You want to be saved? Just pray a prayer." No, no, no. You got to preach the Word of the Lord to them. And you got to put all the scriptures together instead of just picking one out and hanging your hat on that one scripture.
That's right. Come on, bro.
So, he preached the Word of the Lord. What was the response here? The jailer and his whole family were baptized. He preached the Word of the Lord to them. How long did it take them?
Immediately.
Man, is that night. You know what's so cool? It was after midnight when they were singing. Then all this happened through the middle of the night. And they were baptized right then. Now, there's another reason he said baptized right then. Remember, he had to face his bosses the next day. He didn't know what was going to happen.
Yeah.
You with me?
Yeah.
There's an urgency
there
to responding. You know why? Not one of us is promised tomorrow.
Yes.
We start thinking we're promised tomorrow. Our lives could end any moment.
Right.
Any day.
Right.
And there's got to be an urgency. That's why 3,000 did it right away. That's why in the middle of the night. You know, some of the coolest conversions have been in the middle of the night that I've studied with people. I remember studying with this one guy, and we got to discipleship, right? And he had grown up, his daddy was a preacher. And he got to discipleship. He said, yes, I'm a disciple. But as we started studying through all those scriptures, he said, well, I've never baptized anyone myself. I thought that was the preacher's job. No. It's my job to equip everyone here to baptize. We're going to talk about that. And he said, I said, what about the people you saved that he'd had prayer? That's what he's talking about. Are you in their life now teaching them to obey everything God commands you? And he sat there. And this hit him hard. He didn't even know where they all were. Much less if they were attending anywhere church. Much less if they were obeying the scriptures.
Yep, there you go. Come on.
And you can tell when the light bulb goes off. He looked right at me and he said, well, I'm not a disciple. Then what about my conversion? See, he knew right then he wasn't a Christian, he wasn't saved. So we stayed all night long and he's baptized in the wee hours.
Come on.
Because he was urgent.
Yep, wow.
Just like this right here.
Come on, bro.
So, what was their response at the end? After they were baptized? Reaction?
Says
here, they're filled with joy. Because they've come to believe in God. You see some similarities?
Yeah.
Alright, let's move on. Acts chapter 9.
Come on, bro.
Now, we're going to read about the conversion of Paul here.
Amen.
That's the guy who was just doing the converting there. Let's go back to his conversion.
Amen.
And we're going to read two different accounts of it. So we can put the scriptures together here.
Yes.
In Acts chapter 9, we're going to see Luke's account, because Luke wrote the book of Acts. Verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that means the Christian way. That's us, guys. You with me?
Amen.
Whether they were men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Well, I guess later on he got a little toast of his own medicine, huh? When he got put in jail. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice to him say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go to the city, and you'll be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. He's blind. How about that? That's intense. He was blind for 3 days. I think there's a lot to be learned here. Why do you think he was blind? I think God wanted it to be very clear to him. He was in the dark.
Yeah.
Why 3 days? It's exactly how long Jesus was in the tomb.
Yeah.
That's pretty intense, guys. They led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias! Yes, Lord, he answered. See, when you get called by the Lord, you say, yes, Lord. That's just a little note right there. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. See how God's working?
Yeah.
On both ends to bring this together?
Yeah.
That's Acts 17. God determines times and places.
Right.
Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all those who call on your name. See, word spread. How do you know that? Word must have got around what Saul was up to. He's saying, Lord, are you kidding? You want me to go study with him? Ananias didn't have a lot of faith for old Saul, did he? But God did. The Lord said to Ananias, okay, I understand how you're feeling. Maybe we should discuss it, see what we can agree on. He didn't even listen to his complaints. He just said, go! This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles. That's us, guys. And their kings. And before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Wow. And I went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who called on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving Jesus was the Christ. What a conversion story. I mean, let's talk about Meet the Mission Team right here, baby. This is awesome. You know, what are the four things? Let's just go ahead and ask, and then we'll look at the other account. What was preached? Isn't that amazing? Jesus preached Jesus to the guy. The message is kind of clear, huh? Now, what was the response? He gets baptized. How long did it take?
3 days.
3 days. Paul's kind of slow. You know? 3 whole days. And what was the reaction after baptism? Immediately, he began to preach and prove Jesus was the Christ. And so he grew more and more, it says, powerful. And he baffled people. He could prove. You know why so many Christians don't grow? They don't preach right after they get baptized. See, when you don't preach right after you get baptized, you don't get opposed by people who ask you questions, who come up against you, that make you go home and go, whoa, what's the answer to that? That makes you get in your word and study, that makes you grow in your knowledge and in your power to prove Jesus Christ.
Right, yeah.
So as soon as you become a Christian, you may not know everything, but you got to trust the Spirit of God and preach immediately.
Right.
And you will grow in your stature.
Come on,
take a look on over at Acts 22. Now here's what's cool. You just read Luke's account. Now we're going to read it from Paul's mouth himself. This is Paul's account of his own testimony. Here it is. Verse 3. I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city under Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. Can you say that, guys? Can you say that? I'm just as zealous as anybody for God. That is a goal for the rest of your life right there. I, and this wasn't as bold, I persecuted the followers of this way. I'm sure there was pain when he thought of what he'd done. To their death. Arresting both men and women. And throwing them into prison. Are you guys afraid of prison? See, in America, we got freedom of speech. What if that changes? when you preach.
Come on, bro.
With the threat of prison. Well, you're pretty comfortable. What's the worst? We're going to get a little persecution. They called names. We don't know what's going to come in the future, guys. I mean, the morals of this country has declined so quickly. What if it's prison you're facing? As also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from Damascus to the brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard the voice say to me, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting." My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. "What shall I do, Lord?" I asked. "Get up," the Lord said. "Go to Damascus. There you'll be told all that you have been assigned to do." Now, how about that? Right? God wasn't just saving his soul. He had some work to assign on out. Isn't that awesome? My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, "The God of your fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear the words from his mouth. You'll be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." Isn't that awesome?
That is awesome.
You know, a testimony never gets boring. Even if you read it twice, back to back. Have you ever heard someone share their testimony, how God worked in their life? How God showed them all he had assigned them to do? That it will be as witnesses to all men that we're to speak about what we've seen and heard? And go, that's a pretty boring testimony. No. It's one of the most precious things you have to share. Is your testimony. So whenever you're out here, what do I share my faith? How do I share? Just tell how God's worked in your life. And the purpose God has given you. Amen?
Amen.
Alright, let's talk about these conversions. Let's go back and review them all. In all four cases, what was preached? Well, in Acts 2, Christ and Him crucified. In Acts 8, the good news of Jesus. In Acts 16, the Word of the Lord. And in Acts 9 and 22, Jesus preached Jesus. Amen. Now, going back to see what was the response to the message. Acts 2, 3,000 got baptized. Acts 8, the eunuch got baptized. Acts 16, the jailer and his whole family got baptized. And we can never give up on our family. Amen? Ever. Ever. And in Acts, Paul got baptized. Acts 9 and 22. One of the greatest persecutors of the church. The least likely person. Got baptized and then became the most incredible church planner history time. Incredible.
Come on.
And finally, what was the response? Filled with joy and devoted, Acts 2. Acts 8, went on their way rejoicing. Acts 16, filled with joy. And Acts 9, 22, at once. They preached. Paul preached. He was fired up.
Yes.
Guys, isn't that awesome?
Come on.
Take a look over to Acts 18.
Come on, bro.
Again, these are great scriptures. You may not use them all together, but you may have need for them at different times, one or the other, or a few of them together, just to help you get the urgency in the people of what we're doing here. Now, in Acts 18, we're going to meet another very interesting fellow, verse 24.
Come on, Chris.
This guy's name is Apollos.
Come on, bro. Here you go.
Amen.
Amen, Señor.
Helps if I go to Acts 18, not John 18. Amen. You ever get there, like, but it is 18. Oh, it's John 18. Amen. All right. Acts 18, 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor, and he taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. Now you got to take note of that right there. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to come to their house and explain to him the way of God more thoroughly. Now, very interesting here. This guy knows a lot about God. He's preaching the word. He's bold. But then, when you get into a conversation here with Priscilla and Aquila, he knows only the baptism of John. And then it says they invited him over to teach him more adequately.
Yes.
More adequately. See, this guy had so much to offer. But they spotted the gap.
Yep.
See, when you know the Word, when you know the Bible, you with me here?
Yep. Well,
you don't just go, oh wow, they're actually talking about Jesus. That's enough.
Yeah, come on. Come on, bro.
Wait, hold on. I saw something there that wasn't right on. The baptism of John. What about the baptism of Jesus?
Wow.
He wasn't talking about the baptism of Jesus. I want to read on here with you. Look in verse 19.
Okay.
Chapter 19. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no. We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Okay, hold on. Again, you're traveling around, you meet someone, they believe what you believe, so you want to, okay, let's talk. See, a lot of people, you believe in Jesus? I believe in Jesus. We're good to go. No. No, there's too much false teaching out there. We're going to talk about that in a minute.
Yeah.
So if you really care about people, you don't just take it at that. Even the demons believe and shut it.
Right, yeah.
So, okay, let's share our faith with each other here. Let's talk. And as they're talking, he asks some pointed questions. And he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? See, remember, up a little higher, we're talking about he only knew the baptism of John. Question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? This is really interesting stuff here, guys. Back on up verse 27 above. Remember, now we're back with Priscilla and Aquila again. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there and welcomed him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the Scriptures Jesus was the Christ. So he's preaching hard. After Priscilla and Aquila tuned him up a little bit,
yeah,
and taught him more adequately. Even the greatest preachers of God need to be discipled. Everybody needs to be discipled. And so, my attitude is, hey, if there's something I don't know and I need to see, show me so I can even prove more powerfully Jesus Christ. We have never arrived. We never know it all. So now Paul goes, he asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized, when you believed? They answered, no. Have not even heard there's the Holy Spirit. Verse 3. So Paul asked here, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Now we're back talking about Apollos again. Apollos had only heard John's baptism. Now Paul is talking to these folks he just ran into. They had only known John's baptism. Look at what triggered him to say it though. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? No. Didn't even know there is one. What baptism did you receive? See, they didn't get the Holy Spirit. He knew right what to ask.
Right.
You mean you weren't baptized?
That's right.
Because what did we learn last time? Last class? When you're baptized, you get the forgiveness of your sins, you receive the gift of
the Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So if you didn't receive it, and they had been baptized, must not have been the baptism of Jesus.
Yeah.
pretty awesome, huh?
Yep.
So, say John's baptism. Well, John's baptism was just a baptism of repentance.
Wow.
From acts that lead to death.
Yep.
But later, they had told about Jesus, one greater would come who would baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Isn't that awesome?
Yep.
Paul replied, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus right away.
Yep.
See, he recognized the hole in what they'd learned. They hadn't heard Jesus. They hadn't received the Holy Spirit. If they hadn't been baptized in Jesus' name, they weren't even forgiven.
Yeah.
You with me here?
Yeah.
So what did he do? Taught them more accurately, and then they got in the right way.
Yeah.
Guys, so many times, you're not just studying with people who've never known anything about God. There's a lot of great teaching about God out there. You know, no matter how far off some people are in their doctrine, that isn't to say they can't teach great things. That's part of Satan's power.
That's right.
Wow, look at the awesome things they're teaching. That doesn't mean everything they're teaching is awesome.
That's right.
You know, whether it's me preaching or any of the other brothers preaching, or when the ladies have midweek, the ladies preaching, that doesn't mean we're infallible.
Right.
That's why you got to listen. You got to take notes. You go, hey, that wasn't with the scripture right there, bro. You know? And always go back to scriptures. And we got to help each other fill in the gaps.
Amen.
So we can grow in our maturity in Christ. Amen?
Amen?
Let's talk a little bit more about refuting false doctrines. Now, this is very serious. You will need these scriptures. Especially if you go out and you are bold and you start teaching. I've already shared just a couple of the things I early on was preaching in New York and got confronted with. The Philippian jailer, you know. Or, you know, you'll get confronted with, well, then what about this? With false doctrine.
Yep.
And we've got to know how to fill in the gaps.
Right.
And if they're humble and willing, teach more adequately.
Right. Come on.
You ever heard this one? Well, I don't need to, you know, follow the Word of God, be a disciple, be baptized, because I prayed Jesus into my heart.
Yep, heard that.
Right? We talked about this the other night, and you know, it's funny, this phrase, pray Jesus into my heart, never mentioned in the Bible, ever. You'll never find, pray Jesus into your heart. In none of those conversions we just studied through, did he ever say, pray Jesus into your heart?
Nope.
The closest you'll find is believe in the name of the Lord. But what about all the other stuff it says too?
Yeah.
But they take it out, take one scripture out of context.
Yeah.
We looked the other night at Revelation 3:20, where it talks about Jesus knocking at the door.
Yeah.
And if you'll just open up, he'll come in and eat with you. But you gotta examine the scriptures in context.
Yeah.
And I'm just going right along your handout if you want to read. That scripture does not teach you how to become a Christian and be saved, but how to come back to God after becoming lukewarm. We won't read through it again right here, because we did the other night. It is addressed to disciples who are already responding to Christ in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, but they've grown lukewarm. They've lost their conviction. And so, Jesus says even to them, man, I've left your heart. You repent and I'll come back in. That's intense. Not an easy salvation. Now, there's another scripture we didn't look at the other night. We're going to look at here. Romans 10.
On,
go ahead and
bro.
Open up there.
Come on, bro.
Come on, bro.
And again, if you're in the light and darkness study and you're at the end there having a little trouble, you can always flip over here as well as going to Revelation 3. Romans 10, verse 9. It says here, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. Isn't that awesome? And I usually say to the person I'm studying with, you see that there, Esau? Isn't that awesome? So, will you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord? Just say it. Go ahead and say it. Okay. Now, believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead. You believe that?
Yeah.
You're safe.
Amen.
All right.
Amen.
Let's go get some pizza.
All right.
Another hard day's work? That boy, if it's that easy, right? No, that's not enough. Right? Anybody just say that. Never change their life. Never repent of anything. That's not going to work. Let's read along and be here. It's the same teaching as praying Jesus in your heart, just differently in terminology. Accept Jesus into your heart. Based on Romans 10, you got to look at the scripture in context. Paul is addressing the problem of the Israelites. Unbelief that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. If you read further, let's go to Romans 10. Again. And we'll read in verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Look back at Acts 22. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's another one. There you go, wait a minute. I call on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. Is that enough?
Nope.
Am I saved? Well, again, there's a lot of other scriptures you've got to put in there too. But in Acts 22:16, we just read it in Paul's conversion. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on His name.
There you go.
The scripture's got to fit together.
Yeah.
You don't just call on His name. It's got to go all together with everything else we've learned. It's in baptism that you call on His name.
That's right.
In faith. Jesus is Lord. That's when you call on the name of the Lord. How about infant baptism? See, you know, I don't need to come study with you and go to church. I was baptized as a baby. Well, so was I, right? Or so my mom tells me. I don't have a recollection of it. Look at this. A baby cannot have faith. And since we're baptized through faith into the power of God, remember Colossians 2:12 the other day?
Yep.
You're buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God. Otherwise, if all you have to do is be buried in water, not sprinkled, by the way, it's a burial. You've been swimming before. You must have been forgiven. No. Just because you're underwater, it doesn't happen. But if you're underwater and your faith in God tells you, Jesus is going to come in and cut off your sin and give you the Holy Spirit because you've died with Him, now you're being buried with Him, and He'll raise you. It's that faith, your faith, that activates the power that changes it from just getting wet. Amen. Babies can't be baptized. Original sin, we talked about that the other night, where you're born with the original sin of Adam on you, therefore separated from God. We looked at Ezekiel 18:20 the other night. It teaches there is no original sin. Each person is responsible for his own sin and actions and will be judged accordingly. Therefore, babies are born sinless and will be saved if they die as babies. I just use this example, common sense. If I got a 2-year-old and I leave a loaded gun laying around, 3-year-old, 4-year-old, they grab the gun, pull the trigger and kill somebody, do they have any clue what they just did?
No.
So is God going to punish them for eternity when they don't know what they did?
No.
Babies born innocent. Now we all get to the age of accountability where we know what we're doing and we still do it. And that's when we need forgiveness. But in Ezekiel 18, read it. It says, the son will not share the guilt of the father.
Right.
And we talked about this. If my father beats my mother, am I guilty of beating my mother?
No.
I may be scarred. There may be consequences of that sin.
Yeah.
Because of Adam's sin, we were all punished. We'll all return to dust when we die. Thanks to Adam's sin. Remember, there wasn't death. But Adam sinned, and therefore death and returning to dust was the penalty. That's the penalty we receive. But when we turn to dust, it's our own sin that's going to separate us from God and our own faith that will get us to heaven. You with me?
Alright,
baptism. D, baptism doesn't save you. You ever hear that one?
Yep.
If not, you will. You know, you can't be baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. It doesn't? Oh, look over 1 Peter with me. Guys, here's another hot scripture. 1 Peter is just cranking. 1 Peter chapter 3. You know what I think these scriptures, you know what these are? These are weapons in your arsenal. Now, I always think of the end of that great movie, Matrix, the first one. When he's got to go in this mammoth battle, and he goes and he says, guns. And all they come out of nowhere. And Trinity says, I've never seen anything like this before. And he goes, that's exactly why it's going to work. And they load up, in that case, guns, and that's not cool. You know what I'm talking about? All you need is your 238. Acts 238, that is. Amen? Awesome. Listen. But your scriptures are what are going to get you through. This one is a powerful weapon to stick in your belt. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ died once for all. Isn't that great? He died once for all time. The righteous, Christ, for the unrighteous, that's us, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Now we're talking about the days of Noah. You remember that, right, Esau? Right? Back in the days of Noah, he was building that ark, and God was going to flood the whole earth. Let's look. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. Now, you talk about, man, only a few are going to be saved. Only 8 were saved in the days of Noah. Right? Now, I want to remind you of something here before we read on. Days of Noah. What exactly is happening here? God created this world, put people on it, gave them the directions how to live. We were way off base. We were hurting each other. It says in Genesis 6, I believe, right in there, that God was just grieved. 5 and 6, that He even made man.
Yep.
His heart was broken over how we treat each other. Right. You think it's any different when He looks at our world today?
No.
Well, God looks down at just you, I see right there. How young people treat each other. Verbally, sexually, you know, anger. I think God feels when He looks down how we're acting. So God said, you know what? I got to flood the whole earth. But Noah was a man of faith. So he built this ark. And so Noah and his family, 8, were saved in the ark. He flooded the entire earth in water. He buried the entire earth. He baptized the entire earth. Buried it in water. And Noah was saved in the ark. Now, read on, verse 21. It says here, 8 and all were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Baptism doesn't save you. What does it say right there? I mean, that's about as clear as it gets. That scripture says, baptism now saves you. The same way it saved Noah. By burying the whole earth and killing the sin. And saving Noah. It's that water. God wants you to think of the water that buried the earth and Noah saved. Because it's that water that now saves you. That symbolizes baptism. That now saves you also. Now let's clarify. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It's not the outside washing. It's the inside. It's not the outside water washing your body. It's the inside cleansing. A good conscience before God. If you don't have a good conscience, what do you have? A bad conscience. That's what we all have, right? From our sin. But we come to the waters of baptism, repent of our sin, make a decision to be a disciple, die to ourselves. We have a good conscience. God forgives us. Amen?
Amen?
Now let's clarify a little bit more. It, meaning baptism, saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, it's not by any other power than the fact that Jesus raised from the dead.
Right. Yep.
Remember Colossians 2? God, the very same power that God that raised Jesus from the dead is activated by your faith in your life to raise you from spiritual death.
Come on, bro.
Isn't that awesome? Yeah. That's why it's able to save you, because of the resurrection. So, I just think that is an incredible scripture. And if you go to Acts 2:38, sin is forgiven at baptism. One is saved at the point sin is forgiven. So baptism doesn't save you? I don't know. There's some pretty incredible evidence right there. How about this? Oh, but baptism is a work. We're saved by faith.
Yeah.
Ephesians 2:8. Well, I absolutely believe we're saved by faith in the power of God. Nothing else. I agree with you. In fact, Colossians 2:12 teaches we're saved by faith. We've said this before. The working of God, but it's at baptism. Remember, there's another great story of the Old Testament where God said to His servants and Joshua, they had to march around the walls of Jericho 7 times. Then when it was all done, they'd blow the trumpet, give a yell, and the walls fell. Did the walls fall because they walked around 7 times and then blew the trumpet and yelled?
No.
I mean, hey, let's just say it was a week earlier, and some dudes walked around 7 times. Ah! No. But God told them, do it, and I'll knock the walls down. They walked around 7 times because He said, do it. They blew and they yelled, but they believed He'd do it, and it fell right down. When we come to get baptized, it's not because we decide to go down in the water and do a work. That's you getting baptized, so you're saving yourself. No.
Come on.
I've been underwater a bunch of times swimming. I never saved myself at all. When I go into the water, I believe, by what I've read, I have faith that Jesus is going to cut off my sin and raise me to a new life. It's not a work. And, as my good friend Steve Johnson always pointed out, if you're saved by faith, isn't that a work? Aren't you the one that chooses to believe? So, isn't believing a work? I believe, so I'm saved because I believe. That doesn't work either now, does it? No. It's believing in God, believing in the power of God. So, choosing to believe and choosing to lay down in a thing of water is no more work than the other one. You in there? But it's our faith in the power of God that saves us. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. Romans 6, 2-4 states, baptism is an actual participation in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is more than merely a sign or a symbol. A lot of people teach this. I did this one too. I did all the false doctrines in my life. I remember when I was about 16, I had prayed this prayer and asked Jesus to come to my heart. And I thought I was saved. But my life didn't change at all. You know, I didn't stop doing what I was doing. I didn't start doing what I should have been doing. I didn't change. I didn't live any differently than I did before. I just thought I was saved now. A few years later, I went back at age 20, the same church, and I was going to get baptized. But they believed I was already saved 4 years earlier when I prayed. So why get baptized? It's an outward symbol of your inward faith. Shows everybody else that you believe. It's a symbol. So I got baptized there. I was 20 years old. And I remember I put the white robe on from the whole church, went down under the water, came up, and my first thought that hit my head, no kidding, I forgot my hair dryer. I cannot let the girls out there see me like this. It was right after an important event of baptism. I'm serious. What does that show you? My head was nowhere near. Christ is cutting away my sins. I thought He already did. I'm just doing this to show people.
Yeah.
Doesn't work, does it, guys?
Come on, bro.
And they go to Peter. It's a symbol. No, remember what we read in Peter? This water symbolizes baptism. Water was the symbol. The symbol of burying and killing sin. That's what happens in baptism. When you obey, God will bury you with water. Kill your sin. Water's the symbol. How baptism? Baptism isn't important. After all, look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:17. Let's look there. So I can show you this one. Because here's another one I've been told before. You start preaching the word, you're going to hear a lot of stuff. And you know what you'll also hear? Well, the Bible contradicts itself. Oh, you start going through it, people. It fits together, baby. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. I've had someone pull this out and say, see, baptism isn't important, because here Paul says, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach. And they take that and go, I'm going to use that and base my whole premise that baptism wasn't important. That's not what he's saying.
That's right.
Not at all. In fact, Paul doesn't diminish the importance of baptism. Paul himself was baptized to have his sins forgiven. Remember, we read it earlier. In context, you read this scripture, he's making the point that he does not want people following men, denominationalism. There were divides in the church. He was calling them to be perfectly united in mind and thought, not to follow different teachings. He said, some follow Paul, Apollos, Cephas. You read it. He mentions baptism several times in this passage, but he was baptized, and he preached that you needed to be baptized. Remember? The scriptures we've already read tonight. So, you got to read the scriptures in context. And let me just say this. My job as a preacher isn't to baptize. It's to preach.
Right.
And to teach all of you so you can go baptize.
Right.
You know, I'd much rather not be doing all the baptizing, but you be doing the baptizing.
Yeah.
Right? That's my job. I got to do my own Christianity. You got to do yours.
Yeah.
And I'm here to try to help in any way I can.
Amen.
Oh, this is a big, big one, baby, right here.
Come on.
What about the thief on the cross?
Oh.
That's like the ace in the hole, right? So they got, like, what about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized, and Jesus told him he would see him in paradise. And you know, don't just answer it for him. Don't just answer it for him. Say, what do you think about that? And I'll say, what about that? I'm like, you think you're the first one to bring that one up? Come on, dude. Yeah. I've studied with a few people here. I know this one. In fact, there are two very clear things, but I want you to think about it. Why do you think that's not a valid argument? Let me throw this in for free. It's a pretty emotional argument right here. They're on the cross. They're nailed to the cross. What's Jesus going to do? You know what? We need to baptize this guy. All right, come on. And then jump back. What are we talking about here? It's very, very emotional argument.
Yeah.
However, there's two very valid things that make it a failed argument.
Yeah.
What is baptism, Esau? What have we studied? Participation in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yeah, they're on the cross. He hasn't even died yet.
Yes.
How are you going to participate in his death? He hasn't died yet.
Yep.
Remember, the very first time it was preached that you had to repent and be baptized in Jesus' name for the forgeness of your sins was when?
Acts chapter 2,
day of Pentecost, first scripture we read tonight.
Yep.
This was before that day.
Exactly.
And so we're still under the old law. Where, hey, Jesus, and if you remember in Matthew 9:26, when he told the guy to pick up his mat and walk, and they said, why are you telling him to pick up his mat and walk? He said, what's easier, say that or say your sins are forgiven? But that you know, Son of Man has power to forgive sin. He saw Jesus was Jesus. If he says your sins are forgiven, they're forgiven. But I'm not Jesus. And neither is any other man or preacher on this planet. We don't have that power. And that's why as of Acts 2, there's only one way, and that's to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins.
Amen.
We can tell them how to do it, and they get their sins forgiven.
Amen.
So two things. He hadn't even died yet. How can you participate in the death and resurrection and burial? And he hadn't even been buried yet, by the way. Secondly, Jesus could forgive sins if he wanted to. None of us have that power. We got to obey the Word of God and do it the way he taught.
Amen.
Okay? And finally, believer's baptism. This is a baptism as an adult, but it's not done in conjunction with the understanding that the one is being saved at that time. Remember that happened to me when I was 20. I thought I was already saved, and I'm just getting baptized because I'm a believer, and believers do that. You need to do it. It's a good thing, but it's not pivotal. But we've already studied John 3:5. If you want to be born in the kingdom, if you want to enter the kingdom, you must be born of water and the Spirit. We came into the kingdom. So that's a whole other good one. I pray a prayer, my sins are forgiven, I'm saved, but I'm not in the kingdom yet. That doesn't make sense either. Once you've studied all studies, doesn't it all fit together?
Yeah.
How do you enter the kingdom? Born of water and Spirit. And while you're being born of water and Spirit, Jesus is cutting your sin off. And while Jesus is cutting your sin off, he's giving you the Holy Spirit. And when you come up, you're forgiven of your sin, you're resurrected, and you're in the kingdom. It all fits.
Yeah.
Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Otherwise, I'm forgiven, but I'm not in the kingdom. I got to get baptized, get in the kingdom. No, doesn't fit.
Come on.
Acts 2:38. Repent, be baptized, forgive your sins, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the other scripture. Otherwise, what you're saying is, I'm getting baptized now, but there's some kind of retroactive understanding. You know? So that I'm getting baptized, but I'm not believing right now. I've already been saved, but it's all... No, doesn't work, does it? Okay, it's not sufficient for salvation.